And let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. If you have been around Heritage Baptist Church very long, you have noticed that we focus here on expository preaching. In other words, what that means is we don't harp on our pet subjects, and we don't only talk about our pet themes. We go through the Bible in a systematic, verse-by-verse kind of a way. And the reason why we do that is because as a preacher of the gospel, my job is to preach to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, I'm to preach to you what we all love to hear about, and I'm also to preach to you what nobody wants to hear about. But in expository preaching, one of the facts is that if we stick at it long enough, eventually we're going to cover every subject God covers. We're going to have something to say, and we're going to see what God has to say about every subject that He deals with. Great advantage to that is that we learn God's perspective on things. Disadvantage is that sometimes we are forced to honestly look at difficult subjects. And that's exactly what we're going to be coming to in this passage that we're going to be looking at today. As we mentioned last time, Jesus has entered into the final 6 months of His earthly ministry. The date at this time, it's around September, October, somewhere like that, in the year 29 AD. That's the time frame we're looking at. In other words, we're in that stage now where that every step the Lord Jesus Christ is taking is leading Him closer and closer to the cross that the girls just sang about so wonderfully a moment ago. For that reason, Satan inspired the leaders of Judaism. He inspired the leaders of Judaism to increase their vicious attacks against the Lord Jesus. Attacks that were designed to discredit Him and to undermine what He was seeking to accomplish. And so in our text we find that they came to the Lord Jesus now, and they come with a question. They come with a question. And they wanted to know His opinion of one of the most emotionally debated issues of that day. Surprisingly, the issue of divorce. The issue of divorce. Interestingly, divorce was even more rampant in those days than it is today. It was more rampant then than it is now. In fact, some historians have noted that it was not uncommon in the Roman world, it was not uncommon for a Roman man to have as many as 15 to 20 different wives during his lifetime. But if you hadn't learned after one, you're just too dumb to live. But anyway, that was sort of I shouldn't have said that. But that was sort of the way it was. I mean, it was just rampant in those days. Rampant. And of course, the divorce rate among the Jewish people, though it was not that drastic, it was still a very real problem in the day that Jesus lived. It was a very real problem. Of course, divorce continues to be a problem. Just a quick Google search revealed that, according to the Singapore Department of Statistics, in 2012, about 1 in 4, 25%, about 1 in 4 marriages ended in divorce. It's a problem. It's a problem that we face in our society, problem we face in our culture. And because it is a growing problem, and because it is such a sensitive problem, many will choose to ignore it. Many will not preach on it. They'll simply try to sweep it under the rug. But if we're going to be honest, and if we're going to look at the Scripture to see what God has to say on every subject, then we cannot simply skip over the verses that we're going to be looking at today. And I realize this morning some have been through a divorce. You know the emotional pain that divorce has caused you personally. You've seen the emotional trauma that divorce has put a scar on the children who were caught in the middle. And I know some of you have been through it. I know that there are some probably in a church like this, this size, even though you put on the happy face when you come here, there may even be some who you've been thinking about it. You've been thinking about it. I want you to know, if you've been through a divorce, it's not my desire to make you feel worse or to heap pain and guilt on you. And if you're thinking about a divorce, my desire is to show you what Jesus had to say on the subject. And I want you to see divorce from God's perspective. So as we look at this difficult subject, I want us to see what God had to say. And I want us to begin by noticing, number one, the Pharisees' attack. The Pharisees' attack. In verse 1 and in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And he rose up thence and came into the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont," that is, according to his custom, this is what he normally did, people gathered together, "he began to teach them. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him," here's the question, "is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, if we stop right there, we don't read any further. If we stop right there, it seems that this was an honest question. It seems that these men had an honest question and they were seeking for an honest answer. But the motive behind the question is revealed very clearly when we read the next two words. Notice it, verse number 2. They asked the question, tempting him. Tempting him. In other words, the idea here is that they were testing him in a malicious sense. They weren't looking for an answer. They were looking for an excuse to attack him. That's what they were looking for. Now, as we consider this together, a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice the place. You'll notice here that they were on the east side of the Jordan River. That's what it means when it says it was on the farther side. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. In other words, they were in the area that was under the jurisdiction of that king named Herod Antipas. Do you remember that name? Herod Antipas. You remember Herod Antipas was the man who had divorced his own wife, had caused his girlfriend to divorce her husband, who happened to be Herod's brother. And you remember then they had gotten married together, and there was a certain Baptist preacher, remember that? John the Baptist, who came on the scene and he began to preach with great boldness that what Herod had done was wrong. He began to preach that it was not lawful that Herod should have married his brother's wife under those circumstances. And as a result of that, you remember, John the Baptist, as he preached against it being unlawful, it sort of raised the ire of the king. It certainly raised the ire of the queen. And as a result of it, John the Baptist was arrested, put in prison, and was eventually beheaded because of his preaching on this subject of divorce. Now here's the thing. It's interesting that it was in that very same area. Now these men come to Jesus to ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? In that very same area. In other words, I think very clearly these men's motive was simply this. If they could get Jesus to say something out of the way against divorce, there would be a good chance that Herod Antipas would do their dirty work for them. That he would kill Jesus just like he killed John the Baptist. And then all of their problems would be over. the place. I do not think it was by accident. I think it was by design that they chose this place to ask this question on the subject of divorce. Not only do we see the place, I want you to notice number two, the question. Let's look at the question. Verse number two, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now this was a loaded question. You see, marriages in ancient Israel were usually not based on love. They didn't say, oh, I love you so much, will you please marry me? No, it was usually an arrangement. And they would get married, but they would grow to love one another with the passing of time. So they didn't get married because of love, but the marriage produced love, if you understand what I'm saying. And so it was normal in those days that men would normally take a wife for convenience. It was for convenience, to satisfy sexual needs, to take care of the home, to provide the man with an heir. That was the reasons for marriage. That was the reasons for marriage. And so therefore, a wife in those days was viewed as a possession. It was a possession that could be acquired or abandoned as the needs and the desires of the man changed. In fact, that was the very idea that we find in a parallel passage. If you go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, we find the same thing is told, but Matthew adds a little note for us. Notice it. Matthew, chapter 19, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, notice this, for every cause? In other words, is it lawful to put away your wife for just any reason? That was the question they were asking. That's the question they were asking. Now, this was an explosive issue, as I've already mentioned. And it was an explosive issue in the nation of Israel during the days of Jesus, because there were two schools of thought that were held by Jewish people. First of all, there was the school of Shammai. The school of Shammai. In Moses' day, the adulterer and the adulteress, the adulterer and the adulteress would be put to death by stoning. In other words, if a married woman and a married man had a relationship outside of the parameters of their marriage, both of them would be stoned to death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. That sort of took care of the problem of being unfaithful. That took care of the problem of adultery. But in Jesus' day, when Jesus came on the scene, the nation of Israel was under Roman law. And according to Roman law, it was not allowed for the stoning of adulterers and adulteresses. And therefore, divorce was the only way that a man, according to Shammai, it was the only way that a man could put away a wife who had been unfaithful to the marriage relationship. Divorce was the only way to separate from that one who had broken the wedding vow. And under this system, while the husband could divorce the wife could not, sorry ladies, could not divorce the husband. Could not divorce the husband. Only a small minority of people and of the religious leaders held to this position. In Jesus' day, it was not the popular view. It was not the popular view. This only a small group followed the teaching of Shammai. But then there was the school of Hillel. The school of Hillel. He taught a very liberal view of divorce. He taught a very liberal view. He taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. For any reason at all. If she took down her hair in public, I divorce you. You know. If she was seen talking to another man, I divorce you. Don't even have to send SMS, you know. Just, I divorce you. Three times, right? If she cooked a meal that was burnt, we won't even say any more about that. Or if she cooked a meal that just didn't taste good, you're out of here, sister. You're not. Divorce, you know. Divorce you. If she spoke evil of her mother-in-law, what wife hasn't been guilty of that, right? But anyway, if she spoke evil of her mother-in-law, I divorce you. Talk about my mama, you know. I divorce you. If she was unable to have children, divorce you. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. When we were in Korea, you know, we were 17 years married before we had children, and I was preaching in a country church up in just to the east of the city of Daejeon, a little country church out way out in the sticks, and I was preaching there, and this young man came and said, you know, me and my wife just got married. My mother-in-law is pressuring me to have, you know, to have kids. They've only been married 2 months, and she's already wanting grandbabies, you know, and so he said, and he knew my testimony, so he said, would you talk to her? And I said, yeah, I'll be happy to. So anyway, I talked to her and I told her, I said, grandmother, you know, my wife and I were married 17 years, and she looked at me, she said, what, you didn't get a new one? And I said to her, I said, obviously you don't know my wife. I could, but she'd kill me. And but anyway, if she was unable to bear, divorce, right? Divorce. If her husband saw another woman who was prettier, natural trade-in, right? Upgrade, you know. Anyway, divorce. Divorce. Any reason, you get the picture? Any reason was okay. And that was the popular view, especially among the men. But that was the popular view, and even though it was totally unbiblical, that was the view that was held by most of the religious leaders in Judaism. That was the view that was held. So they come to the question. Now notice number two, the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer. Notice three things that we find in His answer. First of all, there is a challenging question. There is a challenging question. Many times people have come to me and they've asked me for my opinion. And I always try to tell them that my opinion really is not important. What I think doesn't really matter. What is important, what you need to understand this morning, is not what Pastor Crocker thinks. What you need to understand, what does God say? That's the important thing. That's the important thing. And so I want you to notice here that the Lord Jesus, they came to Him, they asked Him a question. And I want you to notice how He answered their question with a question. Look at verse 3, verse number 4. He said unto them, What did Moses command you? In other words, what He said to them, they said, is it okay to divorce? And He said, well, what does the Bible say? That was His answer. What does the Bible say? What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered. Now that word suffered, if you go over to Matthew 17 or 19 and verse number 7, that word suffered, same word, is translated commanded. Moses suffered. Moses commanded. Here's what He commanded: to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now the answer of those Pharisees proved their ignorance of the Word of God. You see, they believed that divorce was a right. They believed divorce was a right that God had given to them so that they could trade wives like you would trade sheep or horses or anything else. They believed that this thing of divorce was a God given right. Now that's the kind of thinking they had learned. Where did they learn that? They learned that in Egypt. They learned that in Egypt. In ancient Egypt, if a man did not like his wife, he just sent her home. Sent her back to her mom and dad's house. And she was then free to remarry, even though there was no documented reason for the divorce, and her next husband would never even know what he was getting into. It was just that way in Egypt. And the Jews learned that while they were in Egypt. They learned that. And that same kind of thinking had actually started growing during the days of Moses, but God set a higher standard for His people. We're not to live according to the ideas and the reasoning and the thinking of unsaved men. We're to live by God's standard. God had a higher standard for His people. And so therefore, God, notice in Deuteronomy 24, verse number 1, God said, when a man hath taken a wife, married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. That is not talking about sexual immorality. The word uncleanness simply means there is something in this wife that he has taken that has caused him shame. That's what it's talking about. And he sees some uncleanness, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now I want you to notice this scripture very carefully. This scripture was not given to promote divorce. In fact, it was not even given to encourage divorce. Rather, it was given to control and to set parameters on a wicked problem that was becoming rampant in the nation of Israel. That's what the law was for. And so then we see not only the question, we also see a challenging accusation. Verse number 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, here's the accusation, for the hardness of your heart, he, that's Moses, wrote this precept. I've talked to many people over the years. People always offer many excuses why they're getting a divorce. Have all kinds of excuses. But Jesus cut right to the heart of the issue. Boy, he does that so very well. He cut right to the heart of the issue. Did you notice it? Jesus said the reason why people get divorced is because they have hard hearts. Did you catch that? That's it, right there. Hard hearts. It's because of the hardness of your heart. That's why this has happened. That's why this happens. In other words, goes back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, where the wise man said, only by pride cometh contention. Show me a man and a wife that are at contention with one another. Show me family members that are at contention with one another. Show me people in the office work, in the work area, the office area, classroom area, wherever it may be. Show me two people that are in contention with one another. I'll show you somebody's got a problem with pride. Because only by pride, there is no other way, only by pride, that's where contention comes from. That's where contention comes from. And you remember in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, number one thing on the list of things that God hates, number one on the list was what was it? Pride. Pride. Therefore, since pride is the root of every divorce, many reasons, many excuses, but only one real cause. Pride. And since God hates pride, then it's no wonder Malachi chapter 2, verse number 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he, what's the word? Hateth putting away. What does that mean? simply means God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Because every divorce comes from a heart that is filled with pride. And a heart that is filled with pride is a heart that is not humbly submissive to God. God hates it. He's not passive about divorce. He hates it. He hates it. Letter C, he then gives a challenging remembrance. A challenging remembrance. The law of Moses had been given to control a sinful system that arose out of man's refusal to honor God's ideal for marriage. And so Jesus reminds them of the ideal. Notice it. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9. But from the beginning of the creation, goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 25. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father, mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore? When you see that word therefore, you need to remember what it's there for, right? Because it is God, when men and women take the vows of marriage before God and man, and God then joins them together to make them a single family unit, one man, one woman, joined together as a new unit, a new family before God. God does that. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. One writer, I think, summed it up very well by saying this. He said, divorce and remarriage are never commanded or commended in the Word of God. Both were merely permitted as a gracious concession to the sinfulness of man. Bottom line. God's ideal was that one man should be joined to one woman for one lifetime. That's marriage, according to the Bible. That's marriage. One man, one woman, joined together for one lifetime. That's God's ideal. That's God's ideal. Then I want you to notice number three, the disciples' amazement. The disciples' amazement. The scene, as we come through the text, the scene has now shifted. Jesus is now alone with His disciples and they come to Him and they want some clarification on what they have just heard Jesus saying to these Pharisees, because it was something that was totally different from what they had been taught all of their life. When they went to the temple and the synagogues and they heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees teaching and the rabbis teaching what Jesus said and what those religious men had said, it was totally different. And so they came to the Lord now and they're asking for some clarification. So verse number 10, the Bible says, in the house, His disciples asked Him again of the same matter. In other words, instead of the Pharisees, now it's the disciples who come to the Lord asking, is it okay for a man to put away his wife for any reason? Is that okay or not? They're wanting clarification. Then verse 11, and He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now this is the basic statement on the subject of divorce. However, it is not the final word. It's not the final word. Remember, under the law, there was no provision for getting a divorce from an unfaithful partner. Why? Because under the law, the unfaithful partner was stoned to death, which naturally meant the survivor was now free to remarry because the spouse was dead. All right? Spouse was dead. And so since adultery was punishable by death, the marriage would be ended by death, not by divorce. And therefore, that person could then remarry with no penalty. With no penalty. But again, times had changed. Israel is now under Roman law instead of God's law. And for that reason, in a parallel passage, we find that Jesus gave an addition to what we find here in Mark. Look at it in Matthew chapter 19 again. We saw it a moment ago, but let's go back there. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9. Here's the addition. Look at it very carefully. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now here's the addition. Except it be for fornication. Except it be for sexual immorality. Unfaithfulness. If a man put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. While divorce and remarriage in cases of gross, unrepentant sexual sin are permitted, it should be noted that nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you will not find anywhere in the Bible that divorce is recommended or encouraged. Even in cases of infidelity, nowhere is it ever encouraged. In fact, the thing we find encouraged over and over and over as you study through the Scriptures dealing with the subject, the thing that is recommended over and over and over, it's not divorce, it's reconciliation. It's not divorce, it's repentance of sin. That's the thing that is encouraged. And that is certainly asking a lot of the offended party. But my, what a wonderful example that the offended party can give of the love of God. Because when we sin against Him, He doesn't throw us out, does He? He doesn't throw us out. Deep subject. Hard subject. But here's the invitation that I want to give you this morning. If you're divorced, or maybe you've divorced and remarried, I don't want you to dwell on past failures. Confess it for what it is. Confess it for what it is, and then go forward serving God the best you can, doing the will of God for your life. If you're considering divorce, my invitation to you this morning is this. Reconsider. Reconsider. You say, Pastor, you don't know. Our situation is hopeless. No, here's what you don't know. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation with God. No such thing as a hopeless situation. If you're considering divorce, then reconsider. Ask God to forgive you of that sin of pride that is driving an unloving, an unforgiving wedge between you and your spouse, and determine that you're going to love them as God loves them. Reconsider. And of course, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I want you to understand the invitation for you is simply this. You need to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because it is impossible to have a right relationship this way with other people around us. It's impossible to have a right relationship this way until we have a right relationship with God. And the only way that you this morning can have a right relationship with God is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being born again into His family. If the need is there this morning, I want to encourage you. Trust Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that...